Man, it is a true honor to be with you all here this morning, to be able to just worship with you. This is still something I'm getting readjusted to, live worship. And it's a reminder, yeah, I mean, and we honor every effort. And I hope you continue. I know you're praying for your pastor and other leaders at the church, because this has been a hard year for all of us. But even when you're leading a church, there's so many decisions, and the reality is you're never going to get everyone fully agreeing on everything. But what a time to be able to express unity together and support and prayer for your pastor and continue then. I'm sure you all know this because you're walking with the man and his family, but you are blessed with a really good shepherd. I am honored again to be with you all this morning. And I do, again, bring greetings from, I had to say this, though, as I was watching the video announcements. I mean, this is a special church because I don't think I've been in a church where a dog is given an announcement before. That's amazing. You know, I know in the scriptures a donkey can talk, but I didn't know a dog can talk in this church. So that's unbelievable. Already, I mean, we could be done and we had a word from the Lord. But, I do bring particularly special greetings from my work with our state convention as well as Send Network. And as Pastor mentioned, being able to, you know, really honor the good things that you're doing in helping to send out Pastor Mark and the new church plant. And that's really why we do what we do. And I've told Mark this before as I talk with him. I was like, dude, you're crazy. You know, you're starting a church in the middle of a pandemic. Like, people don't do that. But we're actually seeing it being done. And it's because of churches like Northwest that are actively participating and sending and equipping and just partnering together. And it's not going to happen other than that. So really wanted to honor all of your commitment to the good work of God's kingdom moving through our region in Maryland and Delaware. So I'm just, you know, in my role there, I wanted to appreciate all of you and honor you. But for me, it's actually even a little more personal than that, because like Pastor Chris was mentioning, I'm with the Village Church. We started back in 2008. It's crazy to think about that now. God has done so many good things in our church. We are a church committed to the gospel, and for us that means particularly in terms of justice and reconciliation and seeing a multicultural, multi-ethnic church come together and displaying the power of God in the midst of a very fractured society. What does it look like for us to have a unity in Christ and not a lukewarm, oh, let's hold hands, kumbaya, kumbaya, but in the midst of some of the harshest things that would seek to divide and recognizing one another's differences in many different ways, say, hey, what does it look like that we're going to press together and we need Jesus to do this, because there's no way we can do it without him. It's just impossible in our flesh, because sometimes we just don't like one another. What does it look like, though, to become family? A brother from another mother, a sister from another mister, whatever terminology you use, to actually come together and be family. And why I'm saying that here in front of Northwest is, and some of you don't know this because you're a little newer to the church, but your church, like Pastor mentioned, was integral in us getting started. And not just getting started, but walking with us. And I just saw a precious friend before the worship, being reminded of, I think it was like 5 years, this wonderful group of some women from Northwest Church, and usually there would be a core group and then a few others who would join would come at once a month, or in the beginning, I think it was a little more frequently, but at that point, once a month to come lead our children's ministry for like 5 years. Because as a new church, you just don't have every capacity to do all that you're able to, and just even finding volunteers. And some of you working here in the church and volunteers, you know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes just finding volunteers is just so hard, but especially as a new church trying to get off the ground. But especially for our parents, the ladies from Northwest were like a godsend. We're like angels from the Lord, reminding us we are not doing this together. And yeah, it's something to celebrate, and we mourned when we found out it was going to be like the last week that they were going to come. We're like, I know we look kind of a little more sustainable now, but we still need you. You don't think? They're like, no, you're good now. You got it set up, and they did exactly what they intended to do. So Northwest has a real special place in our heart because every person whose life has been transformed through the ministry at the Village, and we just sent out our own new church out of the Village, a new Village Station North in another area of the city a couple of years ago. And our hope is to continue to send out more multicultural churches that proclaim the good news of Jesus. We want to see more and more of that. And y'all need to know a lot of that is because of the investment of sacrificial saints like you. You might not have even known. You're like, well, thank you. I didn't even have a clue. I did that. You're part of this church. So you are a part of God's kingdom moving. So thank you. Thank you very much. I guess I should probably get to the sermon now. I could just keep talking about y'all, but you probably want something from the word. We're looking in the book of John, one of the stories of Jesus, these four gospel accounts, the good news accounts of the life, ministry of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at chapter 11. So I'm not going to read every verse here. I'm going to highlight certain ones. But if you want to turn there, and we'll have verses up on the screen as well as I go through some of it. But we're looking at the ministry of this man, Jesus, and he was wonderful. He was beautiful. He was powerful. But he could also confound people. Jesus, he did not fit into people's boxes. He confused. I'm sure there are a lot of people that got frustrated and angry, even his followers. And we're going to look at one of the more interesting, I mean, the whole thing's interesting, but for me personally, one of the more interesting narratives of some of his ministry at work. And the portion we're looking at today, Jesus, he actually, in the previous sections, he and his disciples have they kind of made a getaway because he's done some stuff, but sometimes when you do stuff, not everyone's happy. So he's got some religious leaders in particular who are looking for him, who are looking to capture him because they think this dude's blasphemous. He's trying to take away their authority. So they've gotten out of there. But then Jesus gets some notification that a man, a friend of his, Lazarus, is sick. And he's got two sisters who are precious to him as well, Mary and Martha. So they've sent a message to Jesus saying, hey, Lord, your friend, the one you love, Lazarus, he's sick. And the thing is, you discover the people who really care for you when you go through illness. Like, there's something about sickness and illness. You might think and know that people love you, but you really, really know once you hit illness. And Pastor was alluding to it, and he was just being polite, not getting too much into it. But our family has been through, just like all of us in 2020 and now in 21, you know, 20 didn't just stay there, right? It's followed us into 21. But our family, we along with all of that, I mean, some of you might be aware, but our younger daughter, Tabitha, she was diagnosed with leukemia last April. So we're coming up on 1 year now. It's been just a crazy, crazy journey. And I know as a biblical pastor and a scholar, I'm supposed to be really good about saying, and yet we saw that the Lord works through all the harshest things we go through. And you get to see glimpses of him. I believe all that. I've read books on it. But I never want to go through that kind of stuff again. And we're still going through it. I know the Lord is teaching. I don't want that. It's like the worst nightmare our family's ever gone through. I don't want that. But what I have seen, though, is people rise up in ways I've never really been able to conceive. And some of you know that because you've been through stuff, right? And you feel so alone. You feel like you're crushed. You feel like there's no way we're going to be able to get up from this today. There is absolutely no way we can make it. And then you got precious people. And we had people, obviously, from our church. But we had friends. And we had, like, strangers, literally, from, like, all over the country who rose up in prayer and support, care, generosity. It was overwhelming to be reminded how much we're loved in the midst of sickness. So you really discover the people who care for you when you face this kind of calamity. And so Jesus, he has a deep relationship with this man, Lazarus, and his sisters. And in verse 5, it says Jesus loved them. Jesus loved them. So when he learns that Lazarus is sick, he's going to respond as someone who cares. Look how he loves them, starting in verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. What? I mean, you should be reading this. When you do it, being a good Christian and going through your Bible reading for the year and you hit John 11, you should be reading this. And as you read that part, you could go, heart stop, right? What? Shouldn't it say something like, now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that his homie Lazarus was ill, he got up immediately and hurried to them as fast as he could. He didn't even eat breakfast. He didn't even brush his teeth because his beloved friend was sick. So he's going to go to him as fast as he can. That's not what it says, right? Because he loved them, he waited. And I want to make really clear, especially if some of these scriptures are a little newer to you, and it's wonderful. I love seeing people who've never read the Bible who are reading stuff like this for the first time because they ask questions that some of us don't if we've done it too long. They're like, that's just silly. What? And we can start to get a misunderstanding of how God is and how he operates. I want to be really clear. God doesn't play games with us. You got to be clear, because you can read this and it can almost seem like Jesus is really cruel, and we know Jesus is God in the flesh, so he's God. And you can think, well, Jesus is just, this deity just loves to play games with his followers, right? Like we all little puppets on marionette strings and kind of play with us to see how we'll respond to things. And no, we're just like little toys, like little Legos for him to put together in different ways to see how God did not play games with us. You need to recognize that, but we shouldn't be too surprised because even when we look throughout the stories of the scripture, and you know, some immediate names come up, people like Joseph, who God loved so much, yet he spent his time in prison for God's purposes. People like Job, Hannah, others who God had his favor upon, yet they went through some different trials and tribulations and suffering. Not because God didn't love them, but because he did love them. And they were part of his plan. So we need to understand God does not work in the ways that we always think he would. His timing is just not our timing. And the reality, there are some people like theological nerds who love this kind of stuff and love to sit in ivory towers and debate, oh, the sovereignty of God and his providential work. And does he know at all times, can he make a rock that he can't lift? I mean, like all these questions about God's power, his control, his sovereignty. Thing is, when you actually live through that, that's real hard. You don't give a rip about people's debates. It's painful. And the reality is, even some of you here, maybe you're going through that. Maybe that's been this whole year. Maybe it's been life for you. Maybe some of your journey is chronic illness. Or it's crippling mental illness. Or maybe some of you, our country has become just way too acquainted with mortality and death over this terrible year. Maybe that's even some of you. Like, it's just hard. Life is hard. And you're in it now, or maybe you've been through it. And maybe it's even framing how you view God. And we're afraid to talk like that because we're not allowed to talk like that in church, right? But maybe you've even had a place. I know I've been there this past year where you start to say, yo, God, are you like real, like here with us? Or like, do you even give a rip about what's going on? Because I know if I saw something going on with people I love, I'm going to be right in there. I'm going to do whatever I can to try to make it better. And it seems like you're just kind of watching and hanging back. And we got to be mindful. Sometimes the suffering and the hardships that we go through can really frame how we view God. Because it can be hard to trust in this God when it seems like he's ghosted you in your biggest time of need. It can be really hard to put your faith, and pastor can be like eloquent and compelling and tell you, trust this God. He's so good. He's for you. And you're thinking, if he's so good, why has he ghosted me in my deepest need? He's not even present. But what if I can encourage you, saints, and we're going to dig into this obviously a little bit more, but God's delay does not mean God's absence. God's delay does not mean God's absence. Because we see that with Jesus' interaction here with his friends. So he's interacting with his disciples, and they're getting this news, hey, Lazarus is sick. So he's like, hey, guys, we're going to go back to Judea. And they're like, Rabbi, we know you're smart, and I mean, you do all the miraculous bread and fish, you know, and healing, and you know, you're a crazy, crazy, crazy teacher. You're great. But you remember, they're trying to kill us. They're trying to kill you, and you know, we're with you, so we might get like a stone hit at our head too. You sure you want to go back there? And Jesus, you know, he teases it out a little bit. And basically he says, yeah, we're going to go to our friend Lazarus. And then he says, yeah, but Lazarus, he's fallen asleep. But I got to go wake him up. And you know, the disciples are, okay, cool. He's sleeping. He's taking a nap. Why do you need to go wake him up? And he makes it just very clear. No, he's passed from this world. He's dead now. So they start to make their way towards life. So he knows. He knows what's happened. And they arrive there and they found out that Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days while Jesus was waiting. And Mary and Martha, they're in that process of grief. Family, friends have come to them and they're comforting them, grieving with them, mourning with them. And read with me what happens starting in verse 20. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Can you identify with the disappointment in Martha's voice? If you had been here. It's not that she doesn't have faith. She actually really believes in Jesus and in what he's able to accomplish. That's almost harder, isn't it? When you do have faith, and yet he doesn't seem to be doing what you know he can. That's Martha's pain. She's like, if you had been here, this would not have happened. Because we know you're powerful. We know and we've seen what you've done. Yet you weren't here, even though we gave you word, even though we gave you notice. And my brother's dead now. Their interaction from there is fascinating. Look at verse 23. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I just think this is, and we got to be careful because we can't read too much into meaning just because we don't have like all, there's like no emoticons there or something like smiley face or you just to let us know exactly what's going on. But the way I read this, her response, it's almost like the modern version of, say, when you're at a funeral, you are mourning the loss. You're grieving that one of your most beloved family members or friends is no longer with you. And some really good Christian, and then they mean really well, but they come up to you and say something like, oh, he's in a better place. Sister, God is in control. Have you ever received that from someone who really, really means well, and they know the Bible, and they love, and they believe in God's sovereignty, and we believe those things, right? That God is in control, right? But I almost read the way Martha says that, kind of like that, because Jesus is like, your brother will rise again. And Martha's, yeah, yeah, I know on the resurrection, he'll rise again on the last day. And she doesn't seem to find that much hope in that, right? Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Because Martha believes in the doctrine of the future resurrection to come. But Jesus, he's wanting to make like really clear here, like crystal clear, when he says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He's announcing what you believe, what you hope for the future is now standing here before you, Martha. What you trust that's coming one day and you believe it and you've read your books and you've heard the sermons and you've put your trust, yeah, one day there will be a resurrection of the dead. Martha, That resurrection is standing before you right now. I love how one scholar, N.T. Wright, puts it. He says it, the future has burst into the present. I love that. The future has burst into the present. Because that's deeply significant, guys. Because for a lot of us, and I'm right there with you maybe, this present world feels like a big mess sometimes. I know we're supposed to come to church and sing these wonderful songs and praise the Lord and find hope and turn that frown upside down, church. Come on, let's... I know we're supposed to do all that, but sometimes you just look around, you're like, ah, the world's terrible. It's terrible. And I can't make one more step in this. There's a lot of frustration. All you got to turn on the news. Sometimes all you got to do is look around your home. And you just feel it, right? But what the resurrection does is signifies the hope of a new life. Even when all the good things of life seem to be absent from your eyes. It's a restoration of how things were intended to be in a perfectly formed harmony, the way God intended, but that sin has distorted. The hope of a newly, fully restored creation has come forward from the end of time into the middle of time, where Martha is and where we are. And what will one day be fully realized is given to us now as a very real glimpse in our own time. What's to come with the full beauty and hope and splendor? Martha is getting a taste of that in her own grief. Hope is not just for the future, but it is also for now. Hope is not just for the future, it's also for us now in 2021, just as it was for Martha. And I want to just make this really clear in case you want to start rattling off hate email to me or somebody. I am a full believer and lover of the coming heaven. I am. So don't send off hate mail to your pastor saying, why you bring a heretic into our church to preach? I am a full believer in the eternal glory and splendor of walking with the Lord. No more tears, no more pain. All I am looking forward to that. But it's a reminder for us why church, as a people who've been called out by God, we're not just here to tell people how to get to heaven, but we're also about how do you experience that abundant life now? Because, and that's why when I see your announcements of like caring for your community, caring for your neighbors, that is the work of the church. And let's not get it twisted. That's not the only work of the church, because if that's all we're doing, and if we never talk about eternity, it goes beyond that. Our message is lacking, and we're not giving people the true specter of hope. But what we are doing is when we're loving our neighbors, when we're caring for real material needs, when we're caring for people's bodies, we're not saying that that's somehow less than the eternity of their souls. It all matters because God has created all of it. And every little bit that's gone broken and gone distorted, that sin has ruined, we are proclaiming the message, one day God will make it fully the way it was supposed to be. And what we get to do now in our ministry, in our care, in our love, in our generosity, in our prayers, is show people a glimpse of that now, in our time. And here is the truly amazing thing that Jesus is saying here. The hope of the resurrection, it's not just a doctrinal idea. It's not even just a coming fact. The resurrection is a person, and his name is Jesus. The resurrection is a person, and his name is Jesus. Hope is not just a thought. It's not just a state of mind, but hope is found in a relationship. And we see that with Jesus and these beloved friends of his. So after Jesus interacted with Martha, now he interacts with her sister Mary. And man, I feel for Mary's heart so much. Martha heard Jesus was coming, and she's a good, you know, she's that good, dutiful young woman. So she goes right out to meet Jesus. That's what you're supposed to do, right? When respected, Mary's like, nah, it's okay. I'm gonna hang at home. I'm grieving. I don't want to see this man. I'm crying. I'm hurt. But as she heard that Jesus has come, she went out to meet him. Look at me from verse 32. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. So Mary says the same thing that Martha said. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But look at how the difference is in how Jesus engages with Martha and with Mary. With Martha, she needed maybe a little bit more of a theological explaining of what's going on. With Mary, Jesus seems to sense she's just in deep trauma and grief. And she's just hurting. And that's where we see one of the most amazing verses in the scripture, the shortest, but one of the most amazing. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Unbelievable. Two words, one sentence, but so much implications of who God is. Amazing words. That death, it's something that is so foreign to the nature of the very word of God. Death, and y'all need to understand, and death has become too familiar for us, even again in this terrible year. Death was something that was not created to be. Death was something, death is the reason why when you go to a funeral and you're thinking and you're like really cringing inside because you know in a minute you're going to have to go talk to the bereaved person who's lost someone precious to them. And have you ever had that feeling? I just don't know what to say. That is absolutely normal and part of being human because we're not supposed to know what to say. Because it was supposed to be something that was foreign to who we are. The creator of all things, this idea of death was something foreign to his nature. Death and its sorrowful effect on humanity. And you just on a side thought with that, you know, in our world that's so polarized right now, I mean, it's like you can find differences about everything. You like oatmeal, I like cream of wheat. You know, it's like we fight about everything, right? Can't find unity on anything. But in a world where it feels like it's impossible to find common ground on much, one thing common to all, every single person on earth is grief and sorrow that comes with death. There's not much that unites in our world, but the suffering that comes with loss is common to us all. It doesn't matter how much melanin you got in your skin. Doesn't matter where you're born in this world. It doesn't matter whether you worship Buddha or Allah or Jesus. It doesn't matter what your sexual orientation might be. It doesn't matter your political ideology. It doesn't matter how much money you got in your bank account or how much you're waiting for that stimmy check. It doesn't matter. One common thing to every single one of us born on this earth is we will all experience the sting and the pain and the wordless sorrow of death. Because we got to be clear, Jesus, his sorrowful weeping is not because something tragic has happened and he's helpless to do anything about it. I mean, we know that's not the case because we're about to witness, and you and I, we have the benefit of hindsight. You know, he can do something about it. It's not like he's crying because, oh, the sorrow, how helpless. No! He is the resurrection of life. He knows he's the resurrection of life. He knows he has the capacity to turn this. But perhaps Jesus' tears are a simple yet profound way to let us know that when, as a collective human race, we groan, death stinks. Death is terrible. Jesus is saying, I think it stinks too. I think it's terrible too. And just, I think there's a practical lesson there on how we walk with others in grief. Man, sometimes Christians, we have almost too much theology for our own good. Sometimes we almost too learned for our own well-being, and we know all the answers. You've done all the good Sunday school classes, and here are the apologetic answers to provide someone who's walking through suffering. And let's take it through a 9-step process of the sovereignty of God. Let's start with Job. Really good. And you know, we know all the answers. And we're so tempted when someone's going through sorrow and grief and suffering and hardship, we're so tempted to want to go to those answers and tell them every way that God is using this for their good because he loves you. We're so inclined to want to take, and maybe some of it's just our own discomfort with it. We just don't like things that feel out of our control, so we want to give something that gives us some sense of control. Because we don't like being reminded when we walk with others who are in grief that, man, that's coming for me too. One of the best things you can do is walking with someone is don't say a single thing. Just sit with them. Just cry with them. One of the best things that some precious friends have done with us over the past year is not giving any answers. And we've had a few people who've tried to do that. But the most precious ones were the ones who said, I don't have anything to say, and they just sit and cry, even distanced. They just sit and cry and say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I don't know why you're going through this. Like, I might have some theological reasons, but I really can't explain it. All I know is it's hard. I'm so sorry. Some good lessons there. Look what Jesus' response is after he's identified with them, even in his tears. And I'm guessing a lot of you are very familiar with the story, but even if you are, can I ask you to right now close your eyes and imagine you're there and as if it's happened for the first time and just tell yourself, what are your senses bringing in? What are you seeing? What are you hearing? What are you observing? And listen. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, unwrap him and let him go. Shivers, chills. Imagine the exhilaration at what you thought was dead is now brought back to life. Tears replaced with laughter. Joy taking the place of sorrow. And here's the thing, as magnificent as it was, it's helpful to understand the purpose of this miracle because it's intended as another testimony to point to the truth of who Jesus is. The purpose is not just for Jesus to kind of like, oh, just like flex, right? And show his power. And it's like, oh, you want to know who the Messiah is? Oh, you know, and like kind of like do this parlor trick kind of thing and show them. Because if that's the reason why he did this, it's actually a little cruel. Because why didn't he do this for everyone who lost a loved one then? That's actually a little mean. He's just playing favorites. But Jesus was giving a demonstration of the coming hope for those who put their trust in him. This was not even just about Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He was giving a message to everyone. Here is a glimpse of the hope that's awaiting those who have a relationship with me. Because the reality is, though Lazarus was raised from the dead here, we can rightly assume that he would again face the end of his mortality some years later. So would Mary and Martha and almost every other person who has breathed life in this world. I mean, some experience it sooner than others, but there's one common end that we all have to these mortal bodies. It doesn't matter how much CrossFit you do, how many vitamins you take, how many essential oils go through your house. It seems that death wins out eventually. for every single one of us. But here's it, you can't miss this part. Jesus is showing, I don't just have power over water and wine. I don't merely have authority over bread and fish. I don't even just have power over the most powerful forms of nature like the seas and telling them to be quiet and they still. I don't even just have authority over the illnesses of the body. Jesus is emphatically declaring death itself bows in humble submission to the resurrection. The King of kings and Lord of lords stands and death bows before him. Because Jesus, he didn't just come to raise Lazarus, but he came back to Judea marching toward his impending death. But like Lazarus, Jesus' death would also not end in sorrow. He would be raised as well on the third day. And in a world where it seems death and destruction, it always gets the last word, we are reminded Jesus wins. In a world where it feels like everything else always wins, you can't keep it away. Jesus wins. And just, you need some imagination glasses to fully picture this, but listen to a description of some of what's to come from Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And maybe for some of you who are really going through it, maybe that's the real semblance of hope. Not that this world just right now, it'll always feel better, because I don't know if a preacher says it won't. It won't. But it's a hope that goes beyond even this world. And it's a hope that he offers to every single one of you here. Here is invitation again. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And can I just give you that simple invitation right now in your life? Are you being crushed by the hardship of this world, even the grief of the end of life? Can you know the hope that comes in Jesus? It's not just a thought. It's not just an ideology. It's not even just a religious doctrine. It's a person. It's a relationship. It's Jesus. And can I invite you here, if you have walked with Jesus, to cling to that again and be thankful and be reminded that your hope is in a relationship. And that's why you love Jesus so much. And you're going to cling to him even when everything seems to be crushing you, that you have hope. And if particularly an invitation for you, if you don't know Jesus and you are doing your best to try to make a good life and even keep death away from you, you can do that, but it will catch you. And that's not meant to try to scare you, but it's meant to give you hope that is found in one who keeps death away and brings life, and his name is Jesus. So what we're telling you here, inviting you not just to be part of a church, though that's awesome, not just learn good theology, which is great, not just even read your Bible or pray or do all of that's wonderful, but the goal of all of that is so that you can know Jesus and walk with him more. That's why it's all about Jesus. Amen? And can I invite you? There is one who even death bows down to, trembling. He got that much power, but he's inviting you to know him even as he's the one who has wept and identified with our sorrows. So I'm going to invite our music team to come up and lead us in some time to respond. And may your worship this morning be a heartfelt response to who Jesus is. But as you do that, and can I ask you to stand with me as we do that right now, if you're able to? Wherever you are at in your life, however you need to respond, let me invite you to do that. And as we sing, you can even talk to this God and say, I want to know you in the way that God was talking about. Lay down your life to find life in him, to know the one who gave up his life for you, and that he would conquer sin and death and the grave. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for my friends here. And I don't know most of them, but I'm sure all of us in some ways, we are experiencing a certain death in our lives, even over the past year. And maybe for some of us, it's even a literal ending of life around us. But Lord, may we be reminded of the girding, strengthening hope that comes with knowing this Jesus, and not just a nice, a cheerful thought to get us through, but the reality of a body that was raised, the hope that's found in this Jesus. And I pray for all of us, whether we've walked with Jesus for a long time or we've never, Lord, you would invite us into the presence of this one who tells us to come and give our fears, even the things we say think we can't say out loud in church, bring it to him because he can handle it, and worship him, surrender to him as all things do. So we love you, Lord. Thank you that you are the comforter. And I pray right now, in particular, those who are suffering in this room, they would know, even if they can't know exactly how you're working, you are at work. You know, you see, and you love.